this week I came in my reading once again to the passage where Jesus has brought the little children to be blessed by their parents. In Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, we read this particular recording of the event. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, we have spoken on this text and the companion texts many times about how the disciples, fixated as they were with the kingdom of God in this world, which they thought would shortly come to pass in a concrete form where Christ would act as Messiah, taking his throne and would put down all evil and restore Israel's freedom. And they would also serve as high ups in the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus came here rather that he could seek and to save that which was lost. And that he could make a full reconciliation between his people who had offended God and a holy and righteous God, so that God might be just and yet justify his people who trusted in Jesus. That Christ should make a sacrifice to take away our sin. Typically in this text of Scripture, we preach upon the fact of how we must come to Christ in childlike faith and simplicity. He says, "For such," that is little children, "is the kingdom of God." And that's what we usually preach, that we must come to Christ as little children. Christ says in another text, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that means we come with no self-reliance, we come in our helplessness, and we come with no ability to save ourselves, but simply believing the offer made to us by Jesus' promise and accepting it and trusting in Jesus for salvation, taking the proffered gift without shame, without reproach, but rather with gladness. That's what we usually preach. But you know, the problem is that Jesus says, "Unless ye be converted and become as little children." These little children's parents brought them to Jesus to bless, didn't they? You know, we can bring folks to the Savior, but usually it amounts to trying to drag sullen, rebellious grown-ups to trust in Jesus. We can't make people come as little children, can we? Oh, they have to be converted. They have to be regenerated. Their hearts and minds have to be raised from the dead. Only the Holy Ghost can convert their hearts into those of little children. Only the Father, really, can draw them unto Christ. But these little children's parents brought them to Christ for Him to touch, it says in one place, for Him to pray over, it says in another, for Him to bless the little children. Isn't it interesting that these parents understood the benefits of Jesus' blessing of their children? You know, there were a lot of people in Israel that didn't believe that, that didn't understand it. But these children's parents somehow did. The Lord had opened their eyes and their hearts to that extent to understand that the one who could perform such great miracles of healing and salvation, and who promised eternal life, that His blessing upon their children meant something. And the Lord Jesus agreed with them, else He wouldn't have gone to the trouble to take them into His arms, to pray for them, and to bless them. Jesus was happy to do so, even though His recalcitrant disciples tried to throw monkey wrenches into the whole operation. He rebuked those disciples for trying to shoo away the parents and the little children. Saving helpless people was what Jesus was all about. not helpless people politically or socially or nationally, but helpless people spiritually, people bound in their sin, people who had no strength to save them. Remember what Paul says in one of his epistles, for when we were without strength, I believe it's Romans 5, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The truth of this passage is, the truth of the passage that we are so likely to pass over, is that the Lord Jesus touched the little children. He held them in His arms. He prayed for them, and He blessed them. And every time the Lord Jesus touches somebody in the New Testament, you'll find that it was to do them good. To do them good. You know, we think about people who use their hand to slap people or to beat people or to steal from people or to take people's lives. But in the New Testament, you will find that the Lord Jesus' touch is always for the purpose of doing someone good. For example, in Mark chapter 7, we read this incident at verse 32, they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon him, and He took him aside from the multitude, put His fingers in his ears, and He spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, He sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. In Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter, at verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. And then at Matthew 8, at verse 2, Behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be Thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then in Luke 22, at verse 49, and this was when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 49, When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, that is Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. See, He even healed people who had come out against Him to take Him away and to put Him to death. And then in Matthew chapter 17, at verse 5, we read, While He yet spake, behold, this is at the transfiguration, a cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Here is an example where the Lord Jesus touches His disciples to take away their fear. Take away their fear to know that in the presence of Jesus, His people have nothing to fear. And finally, another instance in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had at his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Even in the presence of the Lord of glory, of such inestimable power and might and splendor, and even to poor mortal men terror, the Lord Jesus touches him and says, fear not. And notice the basis for this, the assurance that the Savior has defeated death forevermore and operates in all His authority to let loose His people from hell and from death. And finally, in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the little girl arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So here the touch of Jesus raises this little girl from the dead. So you see, here is a set of examples of the range of the touch of Jesus and how it brings healing and cleansing and assurance and salvation and resurrection to all that He applies His touch towards. This centrality in the gospel text and in the revelation of the touch, the versatile touch, if you will, of the Lord Jesus, the healing touch, the cleansing touch, the resurrection touch. It turns out it is the reason that Bill Gaither wrote about the touch of Jesus to heal and to cleanse and to save. He touched me, oh, He touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul, something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. And this is the example of the gospel, that Jesus went around to do good to people. And He touched them, and they were healed of all sorts of troubles. And so spiritually He does to His people, does He not? So spiritually He does to us. And sure enough, we read, He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. And as I read that this week, I thought, oh, what a privilege those little children had to be taken up in the arms of Jesus, to be blessed by Him. How I wish that it could have been me. But instantly, it flooded all over my soul. But He has taken me in His arms. He has prayed for me. He has blessed me. Indeed, He has done so for all of His people. For all of His people. You see, the physical ministry of Jesus in the Gospels always points to the greater spiritual work, the gospel truth that has engulfed all of the people of God. It represents it. It models it. But it is but a pale imitation of what the Lord Jesus has done for His people through the gospel truth in saving us. You and I and all of God's children have been brought to Jesus, haven't we? We've been brought to Jesus not by our parents, although they may have assisted. Brought to Jesus by, what does He say? By the Father. You see, the Father brings His adopted children to Jesus. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. So it is the Father that takes His little ones, if you will, to the elder brother. He brings us to the Lord Jesus, and we have all been brought to the Lord Jesus, not just physically by parents, who went to see a great preacher or a great healer, or even if they knew who he was, to see the Lord Jesus. Something far more profound than that brought to Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our consciences, by the Father Himself, through the work of the Holy Ghost. For otherwise, we'd have never come to Him, would we? Why, He did that right after He converted us into little children, didn't He? Otherwise, we would have been rebellious, sullen adults who would have never come to Christ. We would have been like those disciples, only worse. We would have said, who needs Jesus to touch us? Who needs Jesus to bless us or pray for us? Why, we're grown up, we can take care of ourselves, wouldn't we? And that's what every sinner says. I'll work out my own salvation towards God. I'll be good. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll obey the Sermon on the Mount. I'll be kind to my neighbor. I'll keep up with these religious rituals that my church teaches me are the way to salvation. We would have been like those people till the Holy Ghost converted us into little children and the Father brought us to Christ. And it was a great miracle, far more profound than these parents bringing their children to the Savior. But further than that, you and I have been prayed for by Jesus. We all have been. And we read this morning that great high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. And basically the thrust of it is that Christ prays the Father would preserve His people. And not only so, but that He would bring to them a unity with the Father and the Son. That we would all be entangled up together in love. And that we would all be entangled up together in glory and in life. That we would be incorporated, as it were, into this intimate family far more powerfully than we are incorporated into this world. In fact, that it would be such a contrast that it would be as if we were not of this world, but we were of the Father. And of course, we know He does this by the Holy Ghost. That's the cement, as it were, that imparts the Father and the Son into our hearts. That He indwells us in a way in which no unity can be instilled in any other group of people by the means of mankind. No cause can unify as well. No purpose can unify as well. No great love or great hatred can unify a group of people as well as the Holy Ghost being imparted to the people of God, indwelling us. And unifying us. But you look at that prayer. He said at verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they're Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And then he prays later at verse 11, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus makes for us. For us. I don't know what He prayed for those little children. It doesn't say. But we have some examples of what the Lord Jesus prayed for us. To keep us. To keep us safe because we're His. To keep through the Father's name whoever has been given unto Christ, that they may be one. And then he says at verse 15, I pray not thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from the evil. This is the prayer of Christ for you and for me, that the Father would keep us from the evil. And then verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. So that He would use the Scriptures and that He would use Christ, because Christ is the Word, isn't He? He would use those things to sanctify His people, to perfect us in our actions and deeds and thoughts, to set us apart, to make us holy. And sure enough, the Scriptures, all through the Scriptures, there are promises that God is doing just that. The Lord Jesus is praying for you and I that the Father would do these things. Notice he says at verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So that's how we know he wasn't just praying for his disciples then, he's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me, that they may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. This is what we mentioned just a few moments ago, this unity, this binding together that Christ sought, that there would be this intimate communion between the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and all the people of God, that we'd be close-knit better than any close-knit family in this world. And then notice at verse 24, I pray, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is the promise that one day we will be in the presence of Christ, in the presence of His glory. And you realize this will be much better than those little children being in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because He wasn't in His glory then. They couldn't see His glory. You remember the disciples saw a peek of it at the transfiguration, but only three of them. The Apostle John saw it in its fuller splendor in the Revelation chapter 1. But here the Lord Jesus prays that we should see Him in His glory. And one day we will, won't we? Just like Job prophesied, he shall see his Redeemer with his own eyes at the last day. And there'll be a resurrection involved. He'll have to give us glorified eyes and bodies that we may behold His glory and His beauty, which the Father had given Him upon His ascension, which He had always had from before the foundation of the world. Then we will see the things that we only dream about and think about and have been told about. And when we do see it, we'll realize the half has not been told, won't we? These are the prayers of Jesus for His people. And I could take you through several other passages of Scripture. In Isaiah 53, it says that Christ makes intercession for the transgressors. He prays for us. In Hebrews 2, it describes the humanity of Christ, that He might be a faithful high priest to understand and to help those who have infirmities, because He has suffered likewise in the flesh, and that He might be a faithful high priest. What's He doing? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Then in Romans 8 it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who shall condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen, that's seated at the right hand of power, that makes intercession for us. So we have these promises, these sure promises, that the Lord Jesus, we've not only been brought to Christ by the Father, but He prays for us. And He prays for us powerfully. And remember, the prayers of Jesus are always according to the will of His Father, and therefore they're always granted. And so we can be sure that these prayers will be granted. We don't know what the prayers are that He made for those little children, but I'll bet you that they all came true. Because Christ would not have prayed for them outside the will of His Father. And then thirdly, notice that you and I have been blessed by Jesus. We've been blessed by Jesus. The little children, they were brought to Jesus. They were prayed for by Jesus, and Jesus blessed them. We've been blessed. We've all been blessed. You remember at Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, at verse 50, He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. This is an example of Christ blessing His people. Psalm 2, we read this morning, that last verse of the psalm, kiss the Son lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And you know that works both ways, doesn't it? You see, we're blessed to have trusted in Him. We might have been of those who didn't trust in the Lord Jesus. But God gave us the faith to believe. And so the very fact that we do trust in Christ proves we're blessed. That's the blessing that we trust in Him. But also, because we trust in Him and because His promises are sure, we're blessed on top of the blessing of trusting in Him. You see, it all goes in a circle. We wouldn't trust in Him unless we had been blessed. And now that we trust in Him, we are blessed. We receive, we enter into all the promises that the Lord Jesus made to everyone who trusts in Him. Everlasting life, preservation to the last day, raised up unto eternal glory. The psalmist knew about it even in olden times. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Messiah. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 3, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, at verse 16, Christ said to His disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, have not seen them, to hear those things ye hear, and have not heard them." You see, He once again tells us that it's not that we're being patted on the head for being so insightful, so thoughtful, so full of perspicacity. No, He's saying that the fact that we see these things is the blessing. It's the blessing of God. The Lord Jesus has blessed us by revealing Himself in the gospel and by the Holy Ghost causing us to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts. He's opened blind eyes and raise dead people from the grave, and we are blessed to be allowed to see, that is, to understand, to know, to trust, to cling to flee to the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus' death. And then at John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, you remember Thomas said he wouldn't believe until he saw the wounds of the cross in Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said to him, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, the miracle of our believing in Christ is that we have not seen His resurrected body, and yet God has caused us to believe. The blessing is such that if you think that Thomas and the disciples were blessed to see the body of Christ raised, then you've got it backwards. No, we're the ones that are blessed. They were blessed, sure. We're super blessed. We're blessed to be convinced by the Holy Ghost to see those things and to believe those things without having seen them tangibly in physical form. "Whom having not seen," Peter said, "yet ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Then Romans 4, at verse 6, here's another blessing brought about for us by Christ. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." See, we're gathered around the Lord's table and we celebrate the offering that Christ made. And it's by that offering that God has blessed us, because we've trusted in His sacrifice, God will not impute sin to us. He has forgiven our sin. He refuses to impute iniquity to us. Why? Because He imputed it all to Christ at Calvary. He was made sin for us, He who knew no sin. And you remember the Lord Jesus in the Psalms confessed that He accepted the guilt of that sin that was laid upon Him. He accepted it and was punished for it in our place that we might go free. And this is not something that we have done in ourselves. No, it's a blessing bestowed upon us that now God refuses to impute sin against us and all our sin is forgiven. And finally, there is a blessing which we have entered into and yet not seen. The blessing of Revelation 19. "He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." You see, we've been called. We just hadn't got there yet. So we're already blessed. But one day we'll see the fulfillment of the blessing, won't we? When we arrive at the marriage supper. And we're granted to be dressed in beautiful white garments, by the Lord Jesus. So these are the ways in which Christ has blessed us. I don't know what blessing He announced on those little children, but I'll bet you whatever it was, we've been given better blessings. We've been given fuller blessings. We've entered into the blessings and shall yet enter into them for all eternity that the Lord Jesus has bestowed upon us. So the Lord Jesus, we have been brought to Him as little children. He has prayed for us. He has blessed us. And thank God He has also touched His people. Better yet than touched, we've been held by Him, haven't we? He's taken us into His arms, held by Christ in security and in safety. You see, the little children weren't just led up to Jesus and He put His hands out on them and touched them. It says He took them into His arms and blessed them. And oh, that must have made the disciples angry. He was wasting all that valuable time on these little children who couldn't even help the kingdom. No, He was portraying how He would take His people unto Himself and rescue us and pray for us and bless us and hold us and protect us. And in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, we read of Christ's promise, don't we, to hold His children. Remember He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." You see how the Lord Jesus holds His people. He holds us as a protective action, that we should not fall or be destroyed or have our everlasting life ripped away from us. Then He says, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." So we're held not only in the hands of Christ, but in the hands of the Father Himself. You see, the little children were held in Jesus' arms. Doesn't say anything about God the Father holding them, does it? But if they were Christ's, He's holding them too. But nevertheless, we're held by the Lord Jesus in safety. It recalls to mind that Old Testament promise. The Old Testament promise of the same thing, Isaiah 40 at verse 11. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young." You see, the same theme there is the theme of protection and provision. That when the shepherd's holding the lambs in his arms, nobody can take them away. Nobody can harm them. No wolves can approach. No lions can tear. No terror can enter into the hearts of the little lambs. Why? Because God has them in His arms. And this is the promise that the Lord Jesus makes to His people, that He will hold us in safety until the end, until eternity comes. And so it may be said of all the Lord's people, even though Satan and men opposed it and tried to keep us away, we were brought to Christ. Jesus has taken us into His arms and prayed for us and blessed us. And like Isaac said to Esau, and we are blessed. And we are blessed, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. There's nothing anybody can do to take away our blessing, to reverse our blessing, to negate our blessing. We have been blessed, and we are blessed. Praise God. You know, there is one difference. As glorious as it was to read this text, and all of a sudden to realize that what Christ has done for His people, for me and for you, in taking us into His arms and praying for us and blessing us, is so much better than what He did to the little children in the Gospels all those years ago. There is yet one difference. You read the versions of the text. After Jesus had taken those little children into His arms and blessed them, what happened? He sent them back to their parents, didn't He? He went His way. He had other things to do. But Jesus has not sent us away. And Jesus will never send us away. We're forever in the arms of Jesus. We're forever prayed for by Him, and we're forever blessed by our Lord Jesus. Praise God. And we gather around this table because all this goodness, all this glory, all this majesty that the Lord Jesus has heaped upon us and enclosed us in, all came at a cost, didn't it? A cost not to us, to Him. He had to pay the price for our redemption at Calvary. And we gather around this table to celebrate it and to wonder in it and glory in it and give praise and honor to the Father and the Son for so great work of redemption they have carried out for us, that we might be like the little children, taken to Jesus, held by Jesus, prayed for by Jesus, and blessed forevermore by the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup. O God, our Father, we come to You rejoicing in the goodness You've showed to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You have answered His prayers for our salvation, for our union with Him and You, and that You have given us the promised Holy Ghost to indwell us, to make us knit together with our heavenly family, nor that You would give us unity amongst Your people, that it would be an outflowing of the union we have between ourselves and You. We thank You for the blessings of Christ, the prayers of Christ, and the embrace of Christ, and the protection of Christ. And we thank You that You brought us to the Savior. Your dear Son, an elder brother, meant to save His younger brethren, to lead us unto glory. Lord, we thank You for the blood that He shed to make atonement for our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the Lord Jesus was that great Lamb to be slain, when no other Lamb could be found that could do. But You gave us Your Son. You provided Yourself a Lamb for a sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we thank You that our salvation is none of ourselves and all of You. All the works done by Christ, all the thought done by You for our good, all the gospel conceived from before the foundation of the world, that Your name might be glorified, that Your Son might be glorified, that none of the work might rest in us, but it all was finished by the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we thank You for this cup that pictures His blood that has purged our sin and shame and guilt forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it and He said, "Drink ye all of it, this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until He comes. Let's stand and sing number 38 in the Black Book. "Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne. Prepare new honors for His name, and songs before unknown." Number 38.